The following is audio from The Well Church here in Boise, Idaho. Please visit us online at thewellboise.com, where you can find resources as well as directions and service times.
All right. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. The title to our message this morning is Imitate Me. Not me, but the Apostle Paul. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, remember what Hebrews says about the Word of God, that it is two words, living and active. So good news this morning, if you are feeling dead and weary-hearted, we're turning to the only thing in this universe that can give us life and activity in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray this morning. God, as we just sang those words, may that be the cry of our heart, Lord. May Your Spirit deprive us of our own confidence so that all of our confidence could be found in You. May Your Spirit deprive us of the life that we think that we give to ourselves so that all of our springs could be found in You. Lord, help us to be like blind Bartimaeus this morning as we approach Your Word, that we would cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, give us sight. Help us to see into the heavenly realms this morning. Help us to see that Your kingdom is not a kingdom of talk, but it is a kingdom of power. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Throughout the Scripture, the Lord doesn't just give us negative commands, telling us what not to do, but He also gives us positive commands, telling us what we ought to do. So when God gave the negative command, you shall have no other gods before me, Exodus 20, verse 3, He also provided the positive command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. We see the same phenomenon in the New Testament. Paul said in Ephesians 4:28, here's the negative command. Let the thief no longer steal. But then he gives the positive command. But rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Now why am I stressing that? Because I think that the most difficult part of the Christian life is the how. now that I'm no longer part of the world, now that I'm united to Christ, how do I live? I know that I can no longer live like that, the negative command, but how should I then live, the positive command? And that's how Paul is wrapping up 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Last time we saw Paul telling the Corinthians what not to do or what ought not to be done. In verse 6, they ought not to be puffed up in favor of one against another. That arrogance and that pride that was being displayed in the Corinthian church is what was causing divisions and factions. And so he spent time doing the negative work. Don't do that. Don't be like that. But that's not enough, is it? Apostle Paul this morning now turns to the positive work. He says, be like this. Like what? Like me, Paul says. Verse 16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. When the Lord Jesus Christ called the Apostle Paul to be an apostle, he didn't just call him to be the teacher of the New Testament church. Jesus also made him a pattern of life for us to follow. In other words, when we ask the question, how should I live as a Christian? Paul answers, imitate me. God has graciously, kindly, and generously given us the Apostle Paul to fill that gap between theological truths and practical living. I mean, examine your heart, dear congregation. Isn't this one of the struggles that you regularly have? You know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You know that he was raised from the dead, but you don't quite know how to apply that truth when you're facing temptation or suffering or disagreements with others. The theology in our heads can often be silent in our hearts. So how do we bridge that gap between Sunday and the rest of the week? Well, Paul gives us a divinely inspired answer. Imitate me. He's not only the master theologian of the church, but he is the master of practical living. Paul gives us a picture of what it means to live life as a Christian. So here is our big idea this morning. Christ gave us the Apostle Paul as an example of how to live the Christian life. Therefore, imitate him. Three parts to our message. We're going to first see the command to imitate Paul. Secondly, we're going to see the ways to imitate Paul. And then thirdly, we're going to see the reason to imitate Paul. So let's look first at the command to imitate Paul. Now, last time we saw that Paul really went after the Corinthians, look at verse 8. He says very sarcastically, already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. Why is Paul dripping with this divinely inspired mockery? Well, because they were acting, the Corinthians were acting as if the gospel was just some other form of the worldly philosophy that they had inherited from the culture in order to distinguish themselves from one another. That's how the culture of Corinth acted. To follow this philosopher or to follow that philosopher is what determined your social credit. The Corinthian church simply brought that cultural mindset into the church. See how relevant this is? Because isn't the modern church guilty of the exact same thing? To my shame, I have been guilty of the exact same thing. Many of you perhaps share this with me. You first come into the doctrines of grace or Calvinism, and then you see yourself as up the spiritual ladder looking down on our Arminian brothers and sisters. That's the type of thing that Paul is rebuking here. But it's not just limited to Reformed churches. Other churches do the same thing. In charismatic churches, there's a hierarchy between those who speak in tongues and those who do not speak in tongues. So Paul is addressing the inclination in all of us to puff ourselves up in favor over against one another. But now that he's laid out that rebuke, he completely changes his tone. Look at verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. The emphasis in this section is, at the end of chapter 4, is very much the relationship between a father and the children that he loves so much. And just as any good father's main purpose in correcting his daughter is not to bring shame to his daughter, but rather to correct her. So the Apostle Paul's main purpose here is not to bury the Corinthians in shame, but rather to help correct them of their faults. That's what admonish means. It means to warn, to convince somebody of their faults. It means to reprove them with mildness. Paul is gentle and mild with the Corinthians precisely because he considers himself their spiritual father. Look at verse 15. He says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Now, these countless guides that the Corinthians enjoyed were the other teachers that were part of the church, that God blessed the church with. And of course, we have countless guides today, don't we? We can listen to teachers and read books all at the click of a button from around the world, the best teachers in the world. But Paul is saying that he stands in a special and different relationship than any other teacher. Not because other teachers or pastors are defective in love or that they're defective in authority. Rather, because as an apostle, Paul is the human instrument which Christ used to bring life to the New Testament church. That's what fathers do. They beget life. They author life. They originate life. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles." That's what Paul means, end of verse 15, when he says, "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." In other words, Paul is saying, "I begot you. No one else did that. I am your spiritual father." And it's no less true for us, dear congregation. Paul is our spiritual father. And you might say, "Well, how can you say that? I've never even met the man." Well, listen to what the scripture says. The scripture tells us that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, that is, to the non-Jews, people like you and I. Acts 9:15, Jesus said, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles." Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, "To me, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." 1 Timothy 2:7, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." What this means is that the entire Gentile world for the last 2,000 years has been spiritually begotten through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. What do you mean? Well, when Jesus ascended into heaven, Paul preached all over Europe, and he gave the Gentiles the gospel in that manner. And then after Paul died, all of the Gentiles got the gospel through what means? Through either those who heard the gospel directly through Paul or through the writings of Paul in the New Testament. Paul is the human instrumental father of the entire Gentile church. And beloved, that makes your relationship with the Apostle Paul the most special of all human relationships. I bet you've never thought of that before. The New Testament, the writings, mainly the writings of Paul. I mean, you have Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Philemon. All of those letters, Paul has been laboring, had labored for your salvation down to this day. His letters to you are letters from a father to a son, or letters from a father to a daughter. And it's on that basis that Paul gives us his one command in this passage. Look at verse 16. So I urge you then. Then means therefore. I urge you in light of this truth that I'm your father, be imitators of me. Greek word is mimetes. It's where we get the English word mimic. Paul's saying, mimic me, copy me, replicate me, make yourself a clone of me. So here's the positive command that he's offering to the Corinthians and to us. Do what I do. And this isn't the only place where Paul gives such a command. Later on in this book, in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. In Philippians 3:17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me. So this isn't only found here. It's found throughout the New Testament. Now, before we get into how we ought to imitate the Apostle Paul, we have to answer some really important objections. And we have three of them. Someone might be reading this text, perhaps the Corinthians. After they read chapter 1, they get to chapter 4, and they're saying, wait a second, Paul. You're contradicting yourself. You've been telling us all along that we shouldn't be followers of men, but now you're telling us that we should imitate you? I think that's a good objection. How do we answer that? Well, to follow the Apostle Paul would mean the death of factions. Because Paul was not factious. He wasn't dividing into parties. His one aim was to bring the church into one spirit and to a unity of mind. So Paul is not at all contradicting himself. He's saying, come away from that thinking by imitating how I live. Secondly, a second objection might go like this. But isn't Paul arrogant to make such a claim that all Christians should imitate him? That's why I was a little self-conscious this morning when I read the title. I said the title is Imitate Me. Then I quickly said, well, I don't mean me. Apostle Paul said that. Because that sounds so arrogant. Somebody might say that about the Apostle Paul. But Paul did not speak merely as Paul. Did he? 2 Peter 1:21 says that no scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what moved Paul to write these words, imitate me. It's the Holy Spirit behind Paul and in Paul and above Paul that is telling us to imitate him. So Paul is not arrogant at all. He is simply humbly obeying the God who inspired these words. The last objection goes like this, and I think this is the most serious one. But shouldn't we just imitate Jesus? Why should we imitate a mere man? That's the one I think we should think most carefully about. Is it not true that we should imitate Jesus? Of course it's true. Jesus said, John 13:15, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Or Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Or 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him, that's in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So yes, it's true, 100% true, that we ought to imitate Jesus. And it's true that we are only supposed to imitate Paul as he is imitating Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me, Paul says, as I am imitating Christ. So Jesus is unquestionably the perfect rule and pattern for our imitation. No man can surpass him, not Moses, not King David, and not the Apostle Paul. However, there are two vital reasons for why God calls us to imitate Paul and not just Jesus alone. First of all, though Jesus was made like us in every respect, truly man, in order to redeem us, Jesus is fundamentally in a different position than we are. Jesus Christ, as the God-man, is head of the church, and we cannot, nor should we try, to imitate him in that way. But because Paul is like us, a member of the church, of Christ's church, we can imitate him. Likewise, Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. We cannot imitate him in that manner. But Paul, being a subject and a disciple of this Lord, gives us a pattern to imitate as subjects and disciples. Now, the second reason God calls us to imitate Paul and not just Jesus alone is because although Jesus was made like us in every respect, he never sinned. For Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was made like us in every respect and has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now here's the problem. We need to know how to follow Jesus with a sinful nature, don't we? And Paul had such a sinful nature. Paul had the same corruption that we have, the same lustful heart, the same wicked thoughts. He said in Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Do you realize that Jesus could never say that? Furthermore, before Paul was converted, he was a very wicked man, a Christian killer. How much comfort has that brought to people who thought that they were past God's ability to save? Therefore, God provided us with Paul, a fellow sinner, to imitate because he possessed the same corruption that we do. Christ could not give us an example in himself of how to repent for sin, of how to be broken over sin, of how to mortify sin. This is not because there's a deficiency on Christ's part, but it's because there's a deficiency on our part. Therefore, Jesus directs us to imitate Paul as an example of a redeemed sinner. That's something that Jesus never was. So I just hope that you see this, dear congregation. Consider the great kindness of Christ in sending us the Apostle Paul to imitate. This is no small thing. Some of you have said to me from time to time that you appreciate it when I share my own sins with you because you often feel the same way. But don't you see that This is why Jesus gave us the Apostle Paul. How many of you have found incredible comfort when you are when you feel like you're in a cycle of unbreakable sin. And what do you remember almost inevitably? Romans chapter 7. When Paul says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Loved ones, Paul is a gift from Christ. He has already stood in our place, and now he shows us the way to follow Christ as a sinner. So let's imitate him. That's our first point. So now let's secondly look at the ways to imitate Paul. The ways to imitate Paul. Paul is so concerned that the Corinthians would learn to imitate him that he sends Timothy to teach them how. Please look at verse 17. He says, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, this Timothy is the same Timothy that Paul wrote to in 1 and 2 Timothy. He was either the pastor or the would-be pastor at Ephesus, and that's where Paul is writing this letter from. Now, when Paul heard of the problems that were happening in Corinth, what he did was he sent Timothy, his most trusted co-laborer in the faith. Paul said of him in Philippians 2:20, I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your faith. That's why Paul calls him here in this verse, my beloved and faithful child. Do you see how much this expresses Paul's love for the church? I've heard pastors talk before about how they would never want to serve in this particular church or in that particular church because of how hard those particular people were or how many problems those particular people had. There's no greater problem church than the church at Corinth, and yet Paul is sending his most beloved disciple to Corinth because he refused to give up on his spiritual children. Now, what was Timothy to do when he arrived? Verse 17. He was to remind them of my ways in Christ. Let's stop there. Remind them of my ways. Remind them. Paul apparently perceived that the Corinthians had completely forgotten how to live out the gospel. They remembered some of Paul's words, but they forgot how to live those words. And the same thing is true of us. We can know so much about the Bibles, can't we? But then we forget how to apply what we know when we're called to love our spouse or to do business or to raise our children or to pursue a career or to fight addiction or how to vote in elections or how to be a citizen. There just are Christian ways how to do all these things. And what often happens in the Christian life is that we realize that because of Christ, yes, we've been forgiven of our sin, and yes, we've been promised eternal life, but we forget that we've been given a whole new identity for the present life. One author calls this gospel identity amnesia. Gospel identity amnesia. What's wrong with people who have amnesia? They forget who they are. They forget what family they belong to or what job they had. They're lost because they've simply forgotten. How many of you, loved ones, have gospel identity amnesia? You know what Jesus did for you in the past, and you know what he promises for you in the future, but you don't know what it means for life right now. The Corinthians had this problem, and so they adopted another identity, the identity of the surrounding culture. That's why the church was in such disarray, because though they had a creed of Christ, they were living like the rest of the world. And some of your lives right now are in disarray because you've forgotten who you are and you've adopted the world's way of doing things. But apparently, you're a very normal Christian. Because Paul not only had to teach the Corinthians his ways, but he had to teach every church his ways. Look at the end of verse 17. He sent Timothy, why? To remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Every church in every place, in every age, until Christ returns, needs to learn Paul's ways in Christ. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards says here. God has appointed the Apostle Paul not only to be a great teacher of the Christian church in that age in which he lived, but the principal teacher of his church of any mere man in all succeeding ages. He was sent by God not only to teach the church then when he lived, but God has made him our teacher by his inspired writings. The Christian church is taught by the apostle still and has been in every age since he lived. So then here's the question. What in particular did the Corinthians need to imitate in the life of the apostle Paul? And I just want to draw out three particular things. First of all, the Corinthians needed to imitate Paul in his self-denial. The Corinthians needed to imitate Paul in his self-denial. Last time we saw that the Corinthians were completely given over to this religion of selfism. It was all about their rights, their status, their self-importance. And in contrast to that, Paul was constantly denying himself many things, things which were actually lawful for him to partake in. Paul denied himself, first of all, the comfort of marriage, so that he can concern himself entirely with the things of the Lord and the things of his church, 1 Corinthians 7. Secondly, Paul denied himself a salary, money, a livelihood that the Corinthian church owed him for preaching the gospel. He did that so that none of the troublemakers in the church would have suspicions towards his motives. In 1 Corinthians 9:12, he says, "We have not made use of this right, but we would rather endure anything than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." Thirdly, Paul denied himself certain Christian liberties, like good meat and drink, because he was more concerned about the weak consciences of his brothers. 1 Corinthians 8:13, "If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." In summary, Paul gave up many of the comforts that were lawful for him. How many of us even think like that? He made a spiritual calculation. If I give up the pleasure of marriage, if I give up my salary and my Christian liberty, then I can advance Christ and the church. And in each of these decisions, he is not wrestling in making the decision. The decision was obvious. If it came down to comfort on his own personal comfort on the one hand, or on the other hand, the kingdom of God, Paul would part with his comfort and run towards the kingdom. Oh, how the Corinthians needed to imitate this, and oh, how we need to imitate Paul. Brothers and sisters, how many of us are willing to visit a sick saint, or stand up for the truth of Christ in a difficult conversation, or disciple a young Christian, or give generously, or serve when nobody is looking, if it means that that'll cost me some measure of my comfort? How much of your service to the saints is contingent on you keeping a certain standard of your comfortable life? Do you think that as long as you're not doing anything immoral, as long as you're obeying the negative command, do not handle, do not taste, that there is no positive command to deny yourself? Do you not remember what Jesus said? Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. How much are we really denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Christ? Do you see? Do you see the tangible example that Paul gives us? He gave up sex and companionship and children and money and freedom because Christ and his church was all to him. What an example. Secondly, the second thing that the Corinthians needed to imitate about Paul was his contempt for the world. The second thing the Corinthians needed to imitate about Paul was his contempt for the world. The church at Corinth was in love with the world. I don't mean the world of creation, and I don't mean the world of people. I mean the spirit of the world. Just like there's a spirit of the world today that opposes Christ, so there was a spirit in the ancient world that opposed Christ, and the Corinthians were in love with it. They loved what the world loved. They esteemed what the world esteemed. And in contrast to that, Paul constantly showed his contempt for the world. First of all, Paul didn't chase after the riches of this world. He said in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Secondly, Paul didn't seek the glory of this world. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2:6, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Thirdly, he didn't seek to please the men of this world. He said in Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, Paul wasn't thinking about this realm at all. He was thinking about the eternal realm where Jesus is. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see the example that Paul gives us to imitate. Brothers and sisters, if we are the type of Christians who mainly seek worldly riches or worldly fame at the expense of Christ and his kingdom, if we invest more to secure honor in this life than in the life to come, then Paul's life shows our shame. That is unbecoming a Christian. Imitate me, Paul says. Earthly wealth and the glory and being approved by men is not to be compared to a life that is approved by God. George Whitefield, some say, was the greatest evangelist since the Apostle Paul. He was an English Calvinistic Methodist of the 18th century during the First Great Awakening. He was wildly loved and wildly hated. And perhaps the deepest trial of his life, when his friends were turning against him, John Wesley and his company, and when his enemies were slandering him to the stake, he responded by saying this: let the name of Whitefield perish, but Christ be glorified. Let the name of Whitefield perish. Can you say that about yourself? Do you share Paul and George Whitefield's contempt of the world and love for the next? Imitate me, Paul says. The third thing that the Corinthians needed to imitate was Paul's deep concern for church unity. Corinthians needed to imitate Paul's deep concern for church unity. They were completely oblivious to the fact that they were destroying church unity. It wasn't just their factions in chapter 1. It was also their lawsuits that they filed against each other in chapter 6. It was their arguing over food in chapter 8. It was their despising each other at the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. At every level, the Corinthians had no care for maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But in contrast, Paul lived a life where he studied how to make peace and promote unity. First, we see as long as it didn't dishonor God, Paul would choose to please others well before he would ever please himself. In 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33, he said this, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." Secondly, whenever we see Christians disagreeing with Paul about secondary doctrines, imagine that for a second. You are the apostle of the first century church, and Christians are going to disagree with you about doctrine? But whenever he sees that, how does he respond? He patiently bore with their errors. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." That is, think like me. "But if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also." Or thirdly, we see that Paul's anxiety over the unity of the church was actually heavier on him than all of the personal injuries that he suffered. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul gives this big, long list. It's the longest list in Scripture of his afflictions, of being stoned, of being shipwrecked, of receiving 40 lashes minus one, three times by the Jews, of being robbed, of being put in prison. And then he says this in verses 28 and 29. He says, "Apart from these things, there is additionally a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak when I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant?" He identified with the pains and the afflictions of the church. Do you see how we can imitate Paul in this regard? We know the Corinthians didn't. That's why Paul rebuked them. So my question to you is, would Paul commend you or rebuke you in how you pursue or destroy church unity? Do you have a holy anxiety for the church to be at peace? Or do you find ways to criticize other Christians and leadership and whatever you find unpleasing according to your own desires? Paul says, "Imitate me." Do you see how helpful this example is? He puts his experience of being stoned on a lower level than his anxiety for the church to be at peace. Is that you? Paul says, "Imitate me." And perhaps you have other pressing issues in your life right now that you don't know how to proceed with. How do you live in such a time as ours when the gospel is so despised? How do you praise God when everything in your life says to curse God and die? How can you be content when you feel like you've lost everything? How can you continue to suffer when it's already been so long? Go to the Apostle Paul in Scripture, and you'll find answers for each of those issues. Search not just for what Paul taught on those issues. Search how he lived in response to them. You see, The letters of the New Testament are not just doctrinal theses. They are autobiographies. And I would further commend to you a sermon by Jonathan Edwards entitled "The Character of Paul as an Example to Christians." Before we go to our third head, let's just consider three motives that we have in imitating the Apostle Paul. Three motives. Our first motive for imitating Paul is that his life shows us that the most earnest and self-denying Christians are the most happy. Paul's life shows us that the most earnest and self-denying Christians are the most happy. Who in the New Testament, aside from Jesus, is happier than the Apostle Paul? You realize that when he wrote the book of Philippians, he wrote it from jail, and that book is exploding with joy more than any other book in the New Testament. His happiness was completely independent of his circumstances. In fact, we could say no one save Christ suffered more in the New Testament than Paul, and yet what did he say? 2 Corinthians 7:4, "I am filled with comfort, all comfort. In all of our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." Oh, you stone me? You beat me with rods? You throw me in prison? You rob me? Joy. I'm going to have my head cut off by Nero? Joy. I'm going to lose my freedom? Joy. I'm counting myself to be blessed that I get to suffer for the name. That's not fairy tales. That's not mythology. That's what a life looks like when it's completely controlled by Christ. Do you want abiding joy that the world cannot touch? Imitate Paul. Our second motive for imitating Paul is that in doing so, we will bring the greatest honor to Christ. In doing so, we will bring the greatest honor to Christ. Did Paul worry about the uncertainty of his future when he sat in a Roman prison? No, in fact, quite the opposite. He had unwavering certainty. He said in Philippians 1:20, "As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or in death." He didn't have full courage that he was going to escape. He didn't have full courage that he was going to live a long and prosperous life. He had full courage that Christ would be honored, whether he was going to be sent to the execution squad or whether he lived. Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or in death. And to imitate Paul means that you'll imitate that same confidence. The controlling thought of your life will be this: I am confident that no matter what I face in life, Christ will be honored. Christ will be honored in my cancer. Christ will be honored in my bankruptcy. Christ will be honored if I lose a child. Christ will be honored in all. And I will have full confidence, and it will give me hope. Our third motive in imitating Paul is that we will be given, that we will be the greatest blessing to the world. Our third motive in imitating Paul is that we will be the greatest blessing to the world. Beloved, how much better has the world been because the Apostle Paul lived 2,000 years ago? Listen to what Jonathan Edwards says again. "Wherever Paul went, there went a blessing with him. To have him enter a city was a greater mercy than if the greatest king on earth had come there. Silver and gold he had none, but what he imparted to many thousands was worth more to them than if he had bestowed upon them the richest jewels of which the Roman emperor possessed. And he was not only a blessing to that generation, but has been so since his death by the fruits of what he did in his lifetime. The foundations he then laid, and by the writings he has left for the good of mankind to the end of the world." End quote. Dear congregation, Do you want to be a blessing to mankind? Do you want the world to be a better place because you lived here? Then imitate me, Paul says. That's our second point, our second head. So let's look finally at our third point, the reason to imitate Paul. We're going to look at verses 18 and 20, but we're only going to focus on verse 20, and God willing, we'll spend more time on those other parts next time. Paul says this, "Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." And there it is right there. On what ground can Paul command us to imitate him? Why? Because the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. First of all, what does Paul mean by the kingdom of God here? Well, the kingdom of God is understood in two senses. First, the kingdom of God is the authority and the dominion of God. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we are praying that God's authority and rule would be over all. In that sense, the kingdom of God is still to come. But the second sense in which we understand the kingdom of God is we understand it in that the people of God. The kingdom of God is in those who belong to the Lord. That's why Jesus could say in Luke 17:21, "The kingdom of God is within you." It's why Paul could say in Romans 14:23, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." All of those things are within us. In other words, true Christianity does not consist in external observations. True Christianity exists in inward graces. In this sense, the kingdom is here right now. And that's the sense that Paul is using it here. So Paul is saying this to the Corinthians. Look at what all of your talk has done for you. You have divisions. You have out of control sexual immorality. None of your worldly talk has produced any change. Why? Because the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but of power. Paul is essentially saying to them at this point, do you not realize that you have been translated into the kingdom of God? Don't you realize that about yourself? Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's what it means to be a Christian. Christians are not merely men and women who make a certain decision. The really important thing about Christians is what has been done to them, that they have been translated from one kingdom into another and are now citizens of the kingdom of God. And this kingdom that you now belong to, it doesn't merely have the power to convict you of sin and to convert you. It does have that power, and praise God, that's why you're not going to hell. But more, it has the power to change your life, to transform your life. A gospel that doesn't change lives is not a gospel. Listen to how Paul makes this crystal clear in the sixth chapter of Corinthians, in verses 9 through 11. Listen to how their lives were changed in the gospel. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says this, "And such were some of you." You were like that. That's who you were. "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God." Do you see his argument? What happens to a person when they enter the kingdom of God? It's not that they've only been justified, that they've only been made right with God, as glorious as that is. No, when you entered the kingdom of God, you were sanctified. You were transformed into a new creature. In other words, Jesus died to wash away your sins, and he rose from the dead so that you could walk in the newness of life. The Corinthians were behaving as if they still belonged to that old realm. Paul's saying that's not who you are. Who are you? The reason why Paul tells us to imitate him is because if you have been born again, you already belong to the kingdom of God. Paul's not giving us a prescription on how to be saved. He's giving us a prescription of how to live the life that you've already been given. And he's giving you and me an example and a pattern of what it looks like to be citizens. And perhaps you're here this morning and you don't even belong to the kingdom of God, and you know it. And if that's true, then you have no power at all to change your life. The sins that currently weigh you down, you can never lift off of your soul, which means you are headed for destruction. And the worst thing is what will be said about your life? What will be said is this, that the world would have been better off if you would have never been born, because all that you have contributed to this world is your sin. Dear friend, how do you escape that? How do you escape the punishment of God? Well, simply this: admit that you are hopeless and powerless and have no ability to come to God on your own, that the only thing that you have in your hands is your sin and your corruption, and then you believe the promises that Jesus has given. Jesus gave this command. He said, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That's the promise of life this morning for anyone who has not entered the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you graciously have given us not only your Son to imitate, but the Apostle Paul. Help us to try to be wiser than you, and look past this man that you have given us. Yes, Lord, he was a sinner. And we thank you that you've given us a sinner to imitate, a redeemed sinner. Lord, help us to recognize that the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of mere talk, but of power. Help us to live self-denying lives. Help us to consider our comfort a far lesser thing.
Thank you for listening to this audio from The Well Church here in Boise, Idaho. Please visit us online at thewellboise.com, where you can find more resources as well as directions and service times.